the church in Laodicea. This is the seventh church of the seven churches in Asia. God has chosen the order of his things and given them in Revelation to John, who in turn gives them to the pastor or messenger of the church. And he has written to seven specific churches in Asia. And as I think about the book of Revelation, I understand that in the final chapters, God specifically reveals to us the victory that God's people will have someday. But he addresses the here and now in the letters to the churches. He could have spoken only of heaven, and he could have spoken only of the millennial reign and the time when God's people would live victoriously on this earth with Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'm certain that the Lord understood that he needed to address the particular problems that his churches had at that particular time and the specific problems that they would have down through the ages as they represented him on this earth. So God addresses the practical. He wants us to look at ourselves. He wants us to judge ourselves. The Bible tells us that it is a mirror in which people come before and look at themselves and judge themselves and see themselves as they really are. And as the churches in Asia are addressed, we can view ourselves and liken ourselves unto this particular church. Or we can say, thank God we are not that kind of church. And this revelation warns us. This revelation encourages us. And it's not a pleasant sight that we see occasionally as we look into the mirror of God's Word. And as we read these letters, we can always say they apply to some age in history, and therefore take away the thrust, take away the sting of that revelation by having this apply to wicked and ungodly kings, or have these things apply to false institutions and cults. And that way we stand proud and tall. But we've not done what God wants us to do, because we've looked in the mirror and we've seen someone else's image. We've looked in the mirror and we've seen something that isn't really true. And even though it does hurt, and even though it does cause us pain, it's important that we look at ourselves and that we judge ourselves and see if any of these things apply to us. See if any of these sins are sins that we have committed. So this morning we look at the church in Laodicea. Unto the angel of the Laodiceans write. The word angel means messenger, and I think here in this context has in it the idea of the pastor. The word Laodicea, if it's analyzed from the viewpoint of etymology, we understand that it probably has to do with democracy. And whether that has anything to do at all with the proper interpretation of these words or not is a matter of speculation. It's really not important to the interpretation of the Laodicean letter, but it might cause us to think. It might cause us to consider that if the church considers itself a democracy, then serious problems can arise. We're not a democracy. We're the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. We are the ones who will do the will of God, and Jesus is the one who will speak the word of God. Only in trivial matters are we a democracy, and that in very trivial matters is a Baptist church a democracy. Very trivial matters. The things that really count, the things that matter most, God is God. And Jesus Christ is our instructor, and we are but hearers to do and follow His will. The city of Laodicea was known for three principal things. They were, number one, its wealth. Laodicea was a city of banks. It was the Wall Street of its age. It was extremely stable from the viewpoint of its politics and its social circumstances and its financial circumstances. And probably many people of the world at this particular point in time had financial interest in the city of Laodicea. That is, they used it as a banking center. And because of its stability, it was considered to be the most important city to many, many people. It was also known for its fine clothing. There were in this area sheep that were black. And these sheep had been developed over a period of many years. And the fine wool from these black sheep was used to make some of the most coveted garments that existed in the world at this time. And its third characteristic was the fact that it was the medical center of the Roman world at that particular time. There were springs outside the city of Laodicea, much like the hot springs in our city of Hot Springs. But there was also a stone that was ground and made into a powder. And then this powder was made into a doughy substance. And this doughy substance was used to cure eye diseases. So it was not only a medical center for many cures, it was primarily emphasized, as far as medicine is concerned, its eye salve or eye ointment. These things, and this is the opening statements, this is how the Lord wants these people to look at Him. Here's how He wants them to view Him. View me as the Amen. God wanted the believers in the city, or in the church, I should say, of Laodicea, that is located in the city of Laodicea, the Lord wants them to think of Him as the Amen. And this word means faithful. It has in it the idea of trustworthiness, or being that which can be trusted, that which is true, that which is right. I am the trustworthy one, Jesus said, the faithful one, and this means one on whom we may rely. This is a little difficult for us to understand, that Jesus Christ is opening this letter that all of us know to be quite condemnatory with such statements as, I am the Amen, I can be trusted. I am the faithful one. I can be trusted. You can rely upon me. I am the truth, the true one. And this word has in it the idea of that which is true by its very essence, that which is true from the very beginning, that which has as its base that which is true, genuine, real, as opposed to that which is fictitious or surface only. Jesus introduces himself as the true witness. And I suppose that he's getting these people to understand who he is and his character, because he wants them to listen to what he has to say. The one who began God's creation. If you'd like more comment about that, read John chapter 1. And the Bible tells us that there wasn't anything made, there isn't anything that exists that has not come from the creating hand of the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. All things exist by him, and all things consist because of him. Then the Lord speaks of the condition of the church at Laodicea. I know thy works. This simply means I am cognizant of the labor that you expend. I know what you have produced by the work that you have been doing. I am conscious of it. I have knowledge of it. I have perceived it. As I have walked in your midst, I know thy works. And then he speaks to them of a rather peculiar circumstance and illustrates their position before him. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. The word cold means chilled, means refreshing from the viewpoint of Bible interpretation. Hot has in it the idea of that which has been boiled, that which is hot. The word itself is zestos, and we get the word zest from it. And you can see then that Jesus is saying, I understand your circumstances, and you are not refreshingly chilled, nor are you zestfully hot. Now, please understand that. Some food is good when it is refreshingly cool or chilled. Some food or drinks are good when they are zestfully hot. And the Lord said, you are neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. The idea that's to be conveyed in this word, I would, really means I wish that it were so at this present time. It is my deep wish, it is my will that at this moment you were hot or you were cold. It is my wish that now you were hot are cold. And we've all heard a lot said about hot or cold. And there have been those who've said that cold represents that old cold Christian, that old cold person who doesn't pray, and that old cold church. And because of that, God says if you're just somewhere in the middle between hot and cold, that it'd be better if you were cold. I've heard preachers say with my own ears, listen, you've been coming to church about twice a month. God wish you'd just quit altogether. And that's absurd. It isn't true. Someone says, well, that means that you've been taking a few drinks and God just soon you'd be falling down drunk. And that's absurd. And that's untrue. Cold is a state that God wanted the church to be in. And hot was a state that God wanted the church to be in. God wanted it to be refreshing. Whether it was hot or cold, whichever way you wanted to look at it, it would be refreshing. You know, I sort of think of it this way. God would like us cold doctrinally and zestfully evangelistic. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. You say, but what do you mean cold doctrinally? I mean to take a good, solid aim on the truth of God and turn neither to the left nor to the right. And not to be sentimental about the truth of God so that we would apply it to this one this way and to that one that way. To take the doctrinal stance of purity and chilling and being refreshed before God and before man because we apply the truth of God to everything the way the Word of God reveals it. And in that way, I think we ought to be cold. And I think we ought to be hot. Zestfully invigorated by the Spirit of God to fervently do God's will in the seeking of the lost. I would. God said, I wish it. I want it to be true that you be cold. You mean God wants the church to be doctrinally impure and evangelistically cold? Of course not. Someone said, well, you put cold and hot together and that makes lukewarm. So this here's a church that's just filled with zest for the God one Sunday and the next day it's just an old cold group of people and that makes it lukewarm. No, that isn't what God is saying at all. He says, I wish it. I want you to be hot. I want you to be cold. Either is fine. Both are great. I like cold drinks and I like hot drinks. But I don't like lukewarm drinks. And that's what God is saying. Lukewarmness is the very thing God doesn't want. Now, being lukewarm has some very serious consequences. The consequence of it is this. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, and again I emphasize that cold doesn't mean that this church wouldn't be all that it ought to be in the sight of God. He's just saying, I don't want you lukewarm. That's really what God is saying. I don't want you tepid. And that's what this word lukewarm means. I will spew thee out of my mouth, and it has in it the idea of food being thrown when a person vomits. So it has in it the strongest sense of rejecting the work and the circumstances of that church. I will spew thee out of my mouth. As a person who's violently ill in the stomach, and all of you have had the bug, and you know what it means to just expel vomit with strength until, and I know this is not pleasant, but this is what happens. This is what God is saying. He's saying that it's going to be a violent disowning. It's going to be a violent dispelling. It's not talking about individuals. It's talking about the church. Now, what does he mean lukewarm? Well, he tells us what a lukewarm church is. He said, well, this is a church that doesn't do this. It's a church that doesn't do that. That's all speculation. I'm going to tell you what a lukewarm church is. Let me tell you what a lukewarm church is. Not because of what I have thought, but what Jesus said. Now, notice, he explains it. Because. Here's why you're lukewarm. Why? Because. Here's why you're not hot. Here's why you're not cold. Here's why you're not acceptable to me as you now stand. Here's Jesus' information. We don't have to speculate. Here's what Jesus said. Here's how the Bible explains itself. Why are these people considered to be lukewarm? Jesus says, because thou sayest. Because thou sayest. Now this word or phrase, thou sayest, comes from a word that means to lay in line one with another, to lay together, or to lay in consecutively, like a person would lay a brick one right after another, to lay it out consecutively. Because thou sayest, or lays out consecutively. Now, what does he mean, because thou sayest? And what does this word mean, to collect or to lay before? Well, it has in it the idea of words that have been chosen and then laid together to form a sentence. And therefore it means a thought out, planned statement. It's not something that these people thought. It doesn't say because thou thinkest. It says because thou sayest. They had planned intricately and had even formulated statements. What kind of statements? Statements about themselves. Here is what they had actually laid out and formed and said about themselves. They said, what? I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Now that's why they were lukewarm. That is why this church was lukewarm. Is because they had actually formulated a well thought out statement about themselves, and the statement was this: we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we don't need anything. Now let me tell you something. You might have been worried about this seventh letter to the church at Laodicea. You might have been thinking in your mind, now, boy, when Brother Penn gets to the Laodicean church, he's going to hang our hides on the wall. I'm going to tell you something. Southwest Church is not a Laodicean church. Now, let me tell you why. All of you that believe that we're rich, hold up your hands. I mean, you believe we're rich. Hold up your hand. I mean, you really believe we're rich. I'm not talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about material goods. You believe that Southwest Missionary Baptist Church is rich. And this word rich means to be, and I'm going to use this word, filthy rich. Okay? How many of y'all think we are filthy rich? I didn't say that we had enough, all that we need. I mean filthy, polluted, overflowing, disgustingly wealthy. How many of you believe that? Well, how many of you believe that on top of that, we are rich not only in money, and that word that we're rich means money, but increased in goods means that we have everything that anybody could ever want. In fact, we have so much, we don't need anything. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that we've got so much we don't need anything else? Well, if none of us believe that, and none of us have said that, and none of us have written that, and none of us have laid out in words that statement and formulated that position, we're not a Laodicean church. He said, well, I want you to be one. I don't want to be one. We don't have any money. In fact, we're in debt, folk. Do you understand that? It'd take $150,000 cash right now to pay us out. Any of you want to say we're rich? They said, well, we're not cold or hot. That's not the definition. The definition is what God gives the definition to be, okay? Anybody here think we got too much money? Don't need any at all? Anybody here think we've got so many goods that we don't need anything? Anybody here think we have need of nothing? I write you a long list of things we need. All not in material aspect. But I don't think that I feel that way. If I feel that way, I'm not aware of it. And if any of you feel that way, I don't know it. Now, not only is it a feeling, such as is addressed here and articulated and stated here, but it also has in it the idea of a blindness to the needs of anything spiritual. See, here's one side of it. Thou sayest, but you know not. Now, let me ask you this. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So, lukewarm is when you say, we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's what you say. And here's what you're ignorant of. Here's what you don't know. A Laodicean church doesn't know that it is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now I don't know whether you feel that way or not, but I feel that way this morning. I feel my own feelings about me is, and I'm not going to confess your sins, but I'm going to confess mine. My feelings about myself is that I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The word wretched means one who has endured toil and hardship. And from severe bodily effort, they've reached a state where they look ragged and tattered and exhausted. Wretched would be the circumstance of someone who's been shipwrecked for, say, a week. And you see them crawling up the beach. That would be a wretched person. Their general appearance is that of wretchedness, exhaustion, and need. The word miserable has in it the idea of piteous, the object of pity. That is, if someone sees you, they would immediately have pity upon you. Miserable means that kind of state of physical appearance that comes because of some real tragic circumstance. Pity means that when people look at you, they immediately would be filled with pity. That's miserable. Poor means extremely poor. Poor as a beggar. In fact, all three of these words have into the idea of being identified as a beggar. And I rather suspect that in this city of wealth in Laodicea, where everyone was upper middle class and income, and others were extremely wealthy, who dressed in the finest clothing and had access to the most advanced medical techniques, that when you saw a miserable, poor, and wretched beggar on the streets, that he was the object of the most outspoken disgust. You know, there's such a wide range of almost everything between the Wall Street beggar and the Wall Street crater. Blind literally means you can't see, and naked means without clothing. See, here's how they perceive themselves: rich, increased with goods, and having need of nothing. That's how they perceive themselves. Not only did they perceive themselves that way, but when they went out on visitation, that's how they talked of themselves. When they went out on visitation, they could tell you how much the auditorium cost. They could tell you what a fine organ they had. They could tell you how much the piano cost. They can tell you what a fine program they have. They can tell you of all the money that they spent. They can tell you of the salary they pay their high-priced preacher. They can tell you of all the things they do with money and all the things they do with influence. That's exactly what they did. It was the content of their visitation brochure. And when a church goes out advertising itself that way, then it's a Laodicean church. When you advertise a church that you attend by all of the things it has physically, then that's a Laodicean attitude. In reality, these people were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I can, to be quite honest with you, feel that way with a lot more ease and inward credibility than I feel the other way, and I think you feel the same way. No, I won't say Southwest Church is a Laodicean church. No, we don't trust in our buildings. No, we don't trust in wealth or talent or expertise. I think we're willing to say to God, Lord, we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I think that reflects our general attitude much more accurately than the other. Now, if this is true, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. The word counsel here means this is my sincere advice. I advise you to buy of me. Where are they going to get gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich? Where are they going to get it? In the gold market of Laodicea, is that where they're going to get this gold? No, Jesus said, you'll have to buy it of me. Gold tried in the fire doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. I counsel thee to buy. The word buy means to be in the marketplace, the agora, to attend it and to do business there. Look at that statement. I counsel, just like a lawyer would tell you, I advise you strongly, okay? And here's what the Lord is saying. I advise thee to go down to my marketplace, down to where I do business. Go to where I am the seller. Go to my marketplace and there involve yourself in a business transaction that will result in your possessing gold that's tried in the fire. Not just gold, but gold tried in the fire. Now, gold tried in the fire isn't easy to come by. You've got a little bit of it, perhaps, and I have a little bit of it. But you know, we don't possess much gold tried in the fire. And only gold tried in the fire makes us truly wealthy people and truly a wealthy church. What is gold tried in the fire? Well, it's that activity and that work that comes from the soul of people. It's that endeavor and that labor that springs from their soul, that's born on wings of love, that springs from faith and is wrapped in hope. That ask no reward, but only ask to serve. And then because of that service, bear the persecution, the blame, if you please, and the embarrassment and the humiliation that Jesus Christ endured himself while he was here on this earth. Now, Jesus had gold tried in the fire, and that's why we can get it from him. This world doesn't have any of it. Buy it. You know what that means? You've got to go out and get it. God may bestow his salvation upon us, and he does, without question, without reservation. God bestows his salvation upon us without price. We do not get gold tried in the fire without going to the marketplace of God and buying it with our faith, hope, and love, and buying it with our sweat, with our toil, and with our tears, and with our embarrassment, and with our humiliation, and with our suffering. That's gold tried in the fire. And Peter says, it's precious. Truly, indeed, is precious. I advise you to go to my marketplace and buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And then while you're there, buy something else. Buy you raiment made white, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In the clothing of the age, evidently the black garments that were worn by practically every inhabitant of the city of Laodicea, because it was a token of wealth and material prosperity. Everyone wanted the black robe to wear. And Jesus said, when you go to the marketplace to buy gold tried in the fire, then buy you something white. And my, what a difference you're going to make when in garments of white you walk among those who are clothed in black. What a contrast. Buy you a white garment, a symbol of purity, washed white, obviously, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The word anoint means literally to rub in. The eye salve, as I said earlier, is a compound made from the Phrygian powder that was made into the form of a doughy paste. Sometimes it might be rolled up in a roll and then placed across one's eye, this doughy substance. That's how they probably used it. And Jesus said, when you go to the marketplace to get some gold tried in the fire, and when you're there, buy you a white garment to wear, so that you won't be mixed in and confused with all the people that live on this hell-bound earth, buy you some eye salve and rub it in. Why? That thou mayest see. And of all the advice that I could give. To the churches that are contemporary with us today, I would advise them. And if you feel like that Southwest Church is rich, that it's increased with goods, and it has need of nothing, and you don't feel miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked, then you need to go to God's holy marketplace and buy of Him three things. Gold tried in the fire, a white garment to wear, and some eye salve to rub in. I want to finish this message tonight on the church at Laodicea. I don't want to be rushed and pushed. It's too important. I had intended to speak on the overcomer. And what is an overcomer? Who is an overcomer? God willing, I'll do that next Sunday morning. I want us to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And as we sing this morning, if you're here and you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, you've not believed in Him, you've not been born again, you've not been saved, you've not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe as a saved person, saved and scripturally baptized, you don't have any gold tried in the fire because you've taken the easy way. You just floated along. And maybe your garments are just like the garments of this world. There's no difference in the way you live and the way the world lives. And maybe you're blind. You don't see things as they really are. You've got your eye on other things that are transitory, unimportant. Why not this morning turn your eyes upon Jesus? Buy me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve.